Scripture reading this morning is from Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. That can be found in your pew Bibles on page 973 if you'd like to follow along. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing and with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Please have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we are going to, it's not going to be a series, but today's sermon is the first half of a topic we're going to address, and next Sunday we'll complete it. So really a sermon in two parts. As you see, the title of it is Frustrations of the Spirit. Our theme for this year is The Spirit Gives Life, and as I've thought about throughout the year, different topics regarding the Holy Spirit and the life that we are to have in Him, and what this looks like, as I started to think about it, I said, you know, there's sometimes some realities about good things that we don't always give a lot of attention to, especially when it comes to good spiritual things. Sometimes there are hard and harsh realities that sometimes in the church we avoid to talk about because we might think, well, we don't want to enter into that territory because, well, that might keep people from living for the Lord, or maybe it'll keep somebody from becoming a Christian. But I'm one who believes, and I think we hopefully all appreciate the value. We've talked about this in our Mustard Seeds class of transparency and honesty. We have a God who is completely transparent and honest with us, and I'm grateful for that. And I'll give you an example of something that exists all throughout our society that shows a lack of transparency. And it's one of the things I despise more than anything else. And I hope you agree with me. I would hate to be the only person that this just really gets under my skin. Fine print. I hate, and I don't use the word hate very often, I hate fine print. Anytime you watch a commercial, and I don't know, I guess it's especially with like prescription advertisements, they have to say certain things, and sometimes they say it so fast you don't even know what they're saying, and you might have a prescription that cures you of toe fungus, but it will give you heart disease or something, and that, to me, that doesn't sound like a very good deal. I don't know about you, but when it comes to stuff online or these end user license agreements, who really reads through those things? And if you do, more power to you. And all this fine print, it's like this big, long jargon that lawyers have come up with, and I know they have to do that kind of thing, but you really don't know what you've signed off on because of all the fine print. You might think you're getting a really good deal on something. Or, you know, sometimes with those of us who have a lot of apps on our phones, you know, you download an app, you're like, it'll be fun to use this app, it'll be helpful, you know, there's some benefit to it, and all of a sudden it'll start asking all these permissions. This app wants access to your microphone. This app wants access to your camera. You're like, well, what am I giving this app access to? And I could read the fine print, but you know what? I don't, because I can't be troubled with all that stuff. But I just despise that because I always feel like there's a getcha or a gotcha, that there's some sort of catch to whatever it is, whatever contract, whatever agreement, whatever nice thing I'm entering into. I just have, and probably it's my cynical sense that I have, I just have this fear that at some point down the road, I'm going to find out there was something really important I should have read. That there was a flip side to this supposedly good thing. And I think sometimes that's the way people think about a life in Christ. That they think, yeah, this whole thing about being a Christian, heaven, forgiveness of sins, a new life, the life that the Spirit gives, yeah, that sounds good. But, you know, I have a feeling that somewhere in the Bible, there's probably some fine print. There's some sort of catch. There's something that nobody's ever told me. There's going to be something somewhere down the road to show that I'm not getting such a good deal out of this. And so I'm just sort of reluctant and hesitant. Well, I'm here to tell you some good news. One, we don't serve a God of fine print. God's completely honest. God, in His Word, there's nothing about His Word that's hidden from us. Now, the only thing that's similar is that our mistake might be, like, I don't read fine print. Sometimes God has revealed things to us and we just haven't read it. We haven't seen it for ourselves. And so we lose the full appreciation, or don't understand the full value, or maybe understand all of the terms that are involved with coming to a new life in Christ. But it's not fine print. It's not hidden. God is not out to get us. He's not trying to trick us. But I am here to tell you today that sometimes there are some hard realities about giving your life to Christ. There are some things that are going to follow if you decide to become a Christian. And let me add this. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes we find out, oh, this is what faith looks like. This is what commitment demands. This is what it means to follow in the steps of Christ. Because see, we wear the title disciple. That means we're a learner and a follower of Christ. And He even told us, a disciple, he's not above his teacher. And so, if I went through these things, if I suffered these things, don't be surprised when you go through some difficult and maybe even painful experiences in life. But here's the thing. It's not in fine print. It's not a trick. It's not a scheme. And so, this week and next week, I especially want to look at the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians, pretty much more than any other book in the New Testament, tells us a lot about the Spirit. And what the Spirit, what He does for us, the life that He offers us, the blessings, the fruit that comes from Him. But as you dig a little bit deeper in Galatians, you're going to find out there's some things in here that might not always be so pleasant. It might not always be so easy. And so I call them the frustrations of the Spirit, but I say that partly tongue-in-cheek, because I'll go ahead and tell you this. On the other side of those frustrations are really the greatest blessings. But we've got to acknowledge them and bring them from maybe what we might have thought from the fine print of Scripture into clear view. And this morning, there's really only two main points I want to make about this life in the Spirit and sometimes the frustrations that come with it. And the first one is the Spirit opposes the flesh. The Spirit opposes the flesh. The passage that Rich read for us makes that very clear. We'll revisit that in a moment. But another passage that makes it maybe even more clear is Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. There, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." That is frustrating. That thought in and of itself is not the most pleasant. That we have these two conflicting and competing natures going on in our lives. Especially if we're trying to follow in the steps of Christ, they are going to be competing and conflicting natures. And that is flesh and spirit. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3, in talking to Nicodemus, He says, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. A few verses later in John chapter 3, verse 6, He's going to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus doesn't totally understand what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3. We have the benefit of having a greater understanding of these things, especially because of passages like Galatians chapter 5 and the New Testament as a whole, of seeing what this life in the Spirit, this idea of being born again, what does it involve? It means this life that I have been living, this way of, if you'll allow me to use the terminology, of doing business. Before we become Christians, there's just a way of doing business. It is of the flesh. It's the way of the world. It's our natural inclination. It's the way we see the world at large doing things. And then, for those of us who are Christians, at one point we said, that way of doing business just doesn't really work. In fact, it does a lot of harm and damage and destruction. And sin and everything that comes with it. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to be born again to something new, to something different, to something that has hope, to something that promises a better life. And not just life right now, but a life in an eternal sense. And so we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. But here's the problem. We're still in this flesh, aren't we? And so now we've got this battle in our lives between flesh and spirit, and we feel the conflict. We feel the opposition in our lives. At our very core, the depths of our soul. And so we have to sometimes make a decision. Am I going to do things like I used to do them? Am I going to do things the way a lot of other people do, the way the world does them? Am I going to do things by the flesh, or am I going to do things a new and different way, by the Spirit? And in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul just makes it clear. These are against each other, and they're in many ways at war with each other. And when he talks about this opposition, I think about a rubber band. I've got a rubber band in my hand. And one side, one hand, as I think about this, represents flesh. And another side represents spirit. And you think about a rubber band. When things are natural enemies of one another, when things are naturally opposed to one another, they tug at each other, don't they? Creates tension. And you know what happens if I pull this hard enough for long enough. Emily's a little nervous. She's looking. She's like, I'm just waiting for this thing to snap. It might. But the greater the opposition, the more tension, the more pain and potential damage. And many Christians, whether it was 2,000 years ago in the day that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, or today, many Christians, they have a lot of pain and conflict in their lives because they're trying to hold on to these two things. They're trying sometimes to live by the Spirit, and sometimes they're trying to live by the flesh. Maybe they're not really trying to live by the flesh, but they just allow themselves to live by the flesh. But they know that's not the way they should live. And so in one decision, it's a decision for the flesh. Maybe another decision, it might be according to the Spirit. But that tension, it builds. And we feel it. But at some point we have to make a decision. As I live in the flesh, am I going to live by the Spirit, or am I just going to keep living for the flesh? And if these things keep opposing each other like that, at some point I'm going to snap probably. But as I bring my flesh more into the conformity of Christ's example and live more by the Spirit, what happens? The tension goes away. Now, there's always going to be some of this in life because we're in the flesh. Some of this battle against temptation and sin. But the closer we conform ourselves to Christ and His image, and the more consistently we give ourselves to Him, the less we'll live by the flesh and the more content we'll be. And all that tension and all that potential danger, it begins to go away. We've got to stay alert, but we can bring these things into unison. Not in and of ourselves, but by the Spirit's help and according to His leading. And as you read the book of Galatians, Paul says there are two primary ways that we as human beings live by the flesh. Now, the first one's pretty obvious. It continues in Galatians 5 where we just read. Galatians chapter 5, you skip down in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. He talks about these things that if we follow after these things, well, this tension, it's going to become even more intense. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not a comprehensive list. That's why he says things like these. But Paul says, here are some examples of living for the flesh and by the flesh. And when you do these things, when you live by these things, when you give yourself over to these things, that opposition to the Spirit, it's going to become greater. It's going to become more intense. And you're going to feel that conflict if you care about things of the Spirit. But we all know that if you live by these things and for these things, they will consume you. Paul actually says that in so many words in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is a life of pleasure. This is a life of me just doing whatever I want to do. If it feels good, do it. Not giving a whole lot of thought, just living by my base nature. But Paul says, if you live by the flesh for pleasure, watch out. Because this thing will consume you. Sometimes it consumes people physically. Sadly, you can turn on the news, open the paper, surf the internet, any moment of any day, and see examples of how sin and living for the flesh, living for pleasure, consume somebody's life physically. It led to their physical destruction, and sometimes even their death. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes people live for pleasure and live for the flesh, and they live to a ripe old age. And people look at them and go, that person's pretty successful, that person's pretty healthy. But they've still been consumed by something, haven't they? Their souls have been consumed by whatever pleasure it is that they're living for. Now, we church-going people, we don't have to deal with any of that stuff, right? We know better than that, don't we? We have to fight against the temptations of sin and pleasure as well. But you know what? As you read the book of Galatians, there's a second way that Paul talks about us living for the flesh. And he's especially talking to religious people. You see, we might in our minds think, you know, people of the world, they live for the flesh, they live for pleasure. But as you read the book of Galatians, Paul is speaking to Christians, Paul is speaking to religious people, and one of his greater messages in this book is you can also live for flesh as well, by the flesh as well, in your religious performance. You see, if you're not careful, you can look at your life in just these mere terms of what do I do to make me look better than somebody else, or make me, at least in my mind, before God, be good enough. And you read the entirety of Galatians over and over again. Paul is warning people, people who've already been baptized into Christ. He says, you're living by flesh now as well, because you're trying to perfect yourself through your own works, through your own good deeds. You think somehow that if you do the right things or you do enough things, and for them, a lot of it came down to living by the law of Moses. But as you read this book, it's not just about living by the law of Moses. That was the specific application for these people. It's really any system of works by which you begin to think, this makes me good enough. It's any system by which you think, if I do just this one deed, this makes me right. Paul says, no, you're still living by the flesh as well. You might not be doing some of these things that you read about, this list in Galatians chapter 5, but you now are living by the flesh as well. That passage that Rich read for us, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it's exactly what he's saying here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's he saying to them? Here, when you gave your life to Christ and you found a new life by the Spirit, the life that the Spirit gives, you experienced that. It was going well for you for a while. And now, and we'll talk more about these people next week, these other teachers, false teachers, have come in and have convinced them, no, you need to do these other things. Or you need to have this sort of checklist of religious ceremonies to go through. For them, a lot of it revolved around circumcision. And so all of a sudden, if I've done this one thing, somehow that makes me justified. Paul says, you've got it all wrong. You were doing well when you were living by the Spirit, but now you've gone back to living by the flesh. And for them, it wasn't necessarily the pleasures of sin as we often think about it. It was this idea of being good enough, but it's just as much living by the flesh. If you continue in Galatians chapter 3, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous, what shall they do? They shall live by faith, not by the flesh. They shall live by faith. He says, if you want to create a system of works, if you want to create a sense of legalism by which you think you can be justified before God, you've got to keep all of it perfectly all the time. And who can do that? If me as Blaine Kelly, if I make up in my mind this system of here are all the things that are right for people to do, and here are all the things that are wrong for people to do. Let's just say I get to make that up for myself. You know what happens at some point in my life? I find out that I can't even keep my own system all the time. I sometimes go against the very things that, whether I'm right or wrong about what is right or wrong, I even violate my own conscience. I can't be justified even if I stand before myself, and I certainly can't be justified when I stand before a perfectly holy and eternal God. And so Paul says we've got to have a different way of doing things. It's to live by the Spirit. Not by flesh, not by performance, not by this idea of being good enough. It's a life by faith. In some ways, a life of faith is more challenging because I realize it's not about me anymore. It's not about my performance. It's not about me looking in the mirror and saying, hey, I'm good enough today. But the good news is it's also not about all of those times when I look in the mirror and say, I'm not good enough. See, that's the problem with living by the flesh in religious performance. Is you become miserable at some point, at least if you become honest with yourself. And so the Spirit opposes the flesh, and there is tension there, but here's the thing. It's a far better way to live. It's a life by faith. Now, the second point to our lesson, the thing that takes us to the next level and makes the Spirit difficult, makes it frustrating, is that the Spirit comes by crucifixion. Here we're talking about this flesh and the Spirit. Well, when they're at war with each other, how does the Spirit win out? Or how does the Spirit living within me overcome this battle against flesh? Well, Paul tells us, maybe his most famous passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the things that, if we're really honest with ourselves, that makes becoming a follower of Christ frustrating and difficult is that it involves change. I don't know if I've met a person yet who says, you know what, I really like change. You might like small changes here and there, but people in general, we like predictability, we like consistency, we like things being done our way. And when you become a Christian, there is, by definition, a change that takes place. And let me add this, it is a major change. And I think maybe, and I've thought about this for my own life, growing up in the church, growing up, you know, going to Bible class. If we're not careful, sometimes we might think, well, I just need to make some small changes because, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. When you read Paul's writings, especially as you read what Paul writes in Galatians, Paul doesn't say, you just make some small and subtle changes here or there. He uses an extreme term. He uses the term crucifixion. I think we often overlook that reality. Paul says, and Paul was a very religious guy. Paul says, hey, you want to start competing about who's done enough good works and who's been most zealous for the Lord? I've got it. And even Paul says, I had to be crucified. I had to die to myself. I had to die to living by flesh. I had to crucify myself to Christ. And when you think about the imagery that's involved there, crucifixion, it doesn't get much uglier or messier or painful. And coming to Christ and living by the Spirit, sometimes it involves pain. Because we've got these things we've got to strip away from our lives. You keep reading in Galatians, two other times Paul's going to talk about ways in which we are to be crucified. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. He says there, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those pleasures that he talks about here, he says, we put those to the cross. We've got to be crucified to them. Not just these subtle, sometimes we're like, well, you know, I just got to make these small changes, just sort of clean up my language a little bit, clean up my behavior a little bit. Paul says, no, you've got to be crucified. You go to Galatians chapter 6, towards the very end, verse 14. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And maybe that's the most extreme crucifixion he speaks of all. Because he says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Many times we become Christians, and we think, I want to bring at least some of the world with me. There are ways that the world does business. That's really not all that bad. There's things that the world talks about and thinks about and gives their attention to. Well, you know, I like to dabble in some of that kind of stuff. I want to have some of that. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I don't live for this world anymore. And not only have I been crucified to the world's been crucified to me. I still live in the world. But I'm living for Christ. Now here's the other side of the crucifixion. It's no accident that Paul uses this imagery. He wants us to understand the extreme terms of what dying, spiritually speaking, to sin and to the world and to ourselves, what it looks like. But here's the thing. For Jesus Christ, what followed the crucifixion? Resurrection. New life. You see, Jesus was raised by the Spirit. And we, the imagery of baptism, when we are put into the grave of baptism, we are dying. We are being crucified. We're physically still going to live, but we die to all these things that Paul speaks of, but we come up by the Spirit what? As a new person, born again, of the Spirit. So that we look at life differently, we think about things differently, and we try to walk differently. But it's not just in that moment. It is a lifelong journey. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul will say, no, you were doing well. You started off well. He says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, you started on this journey. And at some point, you changed lanes. You went a different direction. In many ways, living by the Spirit is sort of like exercise, physical exercise or a diet. We don't like to think about those things. But here's the thing. Today I can say, you know what, I'm really getting in shape. And so I go to the gym or I run or I do something to start getting myself in physical condition. And that was really good, wasn't it? I say, well, I'm in shape now. Doesn't work that way, does it? Today I'm going to watch how many calories I eat. Tomorrow, who cares? That's not the way these things work. It's about making a decision and then making another decision and making another decision. And you put all these decisions together, and that's what makes up life. The same goes for living by the Spirit. It begins by giving your life to Christ, but it doesn't stop there because you're still in the flesh. But Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live by faith in the Son of God. And Paul says later in Galatians chapter 5 that when we live by the Spirit and we live by faith, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All the things I've said are not saying, hey, how we live doesn't matter. No, just the opposite. It just means I live for someone, for something bigger than myself. Because I've been crucified. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here's the good news for us. This is not fine print. This is not some sort of getcha. This isn't some sort of scheme. This is just God and His Son and the Spirit being honest with us, saying, here's what this looks like. Here's what's going to be involved. But when you truly crucify yourself with Christ, you have this life. You have this hope. You have this promise. And you no longer have to worry about the potential of what sin and death can do to you, so long as you live by faith in the Son of God. Nothing can touch you or harm you because of who He is and what He's done for us. This morning, if you're a Christian and you haven't been living by the Spirit, if you've been living for self, whether through pleasure, through religious performance, today is the day to be crucified again. You might have started well, you might have been running well, but for some reason you took a different path. You can get back on track with Christ this morning. If you need to make that decision, don't put it off. If you need us to pray for you, we're here for you. If you need to meet with one of the elders, they're available in the library when our worship concludes. But this morning, if you've, for whatever reason, delayed becoming a Christian, you've thought, you know, I'll just do it another time, or I just think there's too much involved. Yeah, there are some things involved, and we've been very honest about that this morning. But on the other side of that, if you truly live for Christ by the Spirit, you'll never regret it. You'll look back and say, I don't even recognize that old person anymore. But it begins by giving Him your life, by allowing yourself to be crucified, by putting Him on in baptism to have your sins washed away. We want you, and the Lord wants you, to come to Him this morning while we stand and sing.